Let's pray once again. Almighty Father, we come before you once again to hear your word. May it be a blessing to our souls. Help us, Lord, to obey not only out of obligation, but out of love for you. Amen. I don't know how much of an avid reader you were in the 80s or 90s or how old you were, but if you were a child growing up in that time, you might be familiar with one of the more popular book series, Choose Your Own Adventure. If you're not familiar with it, the premise was pretty well the same throughout all the books, although each adventure did change. You, the reader, you're the protagonist, the hero of the story. And how that adventure unfolds is kind of up to you, because at each pivotal moment in that journey, you got to choose what to do. Will you stand and face the ferocious dragon? Turn to page 11. Or will you flee to safety? Turn to page 28. Space mission or journey to the jungle? So forth and so on. And it kind of mattered what you chose, because depending on that, the adventure could lengthen or it could shorten. Maybe you didn't have, after all, what it took to face off against that dragon. The appeal to the story, of course, was the fact that if you chose wrong, you could go back to the earlier chapters, reread them, and then make the choice you should have made and advance to that page. And so you would read it over and over again. And while many of us might feel and agree that life is an adventure, we all know that there are no do-overs. You can't turn back a couple pages and relive that conversation you had. You can't do over the choice you made that maybe wasn't the wisest. And you can't also flip to the end of the book to see what you should have chose. So you're left to face the consequences of what you've done. This could be especially hard, especially when times in life are getting rough. What we're going to hear today, though, is that even though we lack the ability of foresight, even though we don't know what our path exactly is going to look like, we serve a God who is outside our story, who in fact calls us to his bigger, greater story. And though we make wrong choices, maybe even disobey him at times, we'll still see that his mercy is always there, always available. Amen. So the title of today's message, or today's adventure, if you will, is Mercy Amidst the Storm. Mercy Amidst the Storm. Our text, we've already read it, is taken from Jonah. And so let me kind of walk through the text today through the eyes of Jonah. And as I do so, ask yourself what you would have done in that circumstance. So here's the first point, or the first choice. Respond to the call or run. Our first three verses. The opening line of the book, it introduces our character, Jonah, and it does it with a familiar formula in the Old Testament. Just as Once Upon a Time introduces readers to the fact that this is a fairy tale, the word of the Lord came, recalls the narratives of the prophets in Old Testament. So when the readers hear this, oh, we must be speaking and reading of a prophet. And these prophets, they spoke on the behalf of the Lord, and sometimes they would pronounce judgments within their own nations, and sometimes they would pronounce judgment against neighboring nations. And that's what we read in the text. God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, a longtime enemy of Israel. And so the reader wouldn't be surprised to hear that not only were they committing atrocities, but the Lord was aware of these things. And so to be called to speak judgments against them, well, that's not surprising. But typically, however, a prophet didn't travel to the nation in which they're pronouncing judgments. Right? It's a little awkward. The Lord's going to banish you. The Lord's going to bring destruction to you. It wasn't very common. More than that, Nineveh was about 800 kilometers away. So as a point of reference, that's like traveling from here to almost Halifax. Right? So it's a long journey. And we're not told why that this unusual pattern is broken, although not immediately anyways. We're told why later. All we know so far is that God is calling Jonah, go to the enemy and speak my words. What is Jonah's response? He flees, right? He runs away. But Jonah rose, verse 3, to flee to Tarshish. He rejects the call of God. Now, if you want a plot twist, there's a plot twist right here in the first two lines of the book. You don't disobey God. A prophet doesn't reject the call to speak God's words. Amos 3:8 says, "The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy?" The Lord calls you. Do you go? Yes. Always. 100%. No matter what it looks like, you go. Why? Well, if you want to find out why, turn with me to 1 Kings 13:23. 1 Kings 23. 1 Kings 13, verse 23. So here we have a prophet who was called by God to speak a word and then return. And another man says that he doesn't have to return after all. Let me read. "And after he," that is the prophet, "had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him." All right, jump down to verse 26. "And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, 'It is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord that spoke to him.'" So, do you obey the word of the Lord and go where he calls you, or do you get eaten by a lion? That seems like it's a pretty easy choice to make, right? You obey every time. But that is not what happens. Clearly, Jonah is not a history buff. He doesn't know what happened before, and he sticks to his initial decision. And let's just that be a reminder of just how irrational sin in our own life could be. We know how God responds to disobedience. We know what it costs us, and yet we want to have our own way. He refuses to go, and not only that, he goes in the other direction. He goes down to Joppa in verse 3, and he finds a ship. And I don't know the last time you looked on a map of Israel, but there's not a lot of water in their nation. Right? They weren't known for their sailmanship. In fact, unless you were a merchant or maybe a fisherman, you probably never stepped foot on a boat before. Yet Jonah, rather than obey, he braves the sea. And Tarshish isn't exactly the next city over. In fact, it's the most westerly point you could go and travel at the time. So rather than going to, let's say, Halifax, you say, no, I'm going to go to Vancouver. And although I've never been on a plane before, and I'm slightly terrified of it, I'm going to take that plane because I don't want to go where God tells me to go. And that is how much Jonah wants to get out of there. It says he was seeking to go away from the presence of God. Well, wait, that can't be right. Is it possible to leave God's presence? Not according to Psalm 139, verse 7, where it says, David speaking, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." He's like, I can't go anywhere. You're everywhere. So what's really going on is Jonah's not fleeing from the presence of the Lord as much as he is trying to get as far away as possible from what God has called them to do. It's like that game you might have played with your parents and siblings when you were younger, the I'm too far game. You know, if mom or dad asks you to do the dishes, you say, no, ask brother, he's closer. And the brother takes a couple steps back, no, he's closer. And you keep on doing that until you're all the way up in your bedroom. You're still in the presence of your parents, yet someone's closer, so they should be the one doing it. All right, that's what Jonah's saying. Let someone else who's closer do the work of the Lord. Not me. I'm on my ship to Tarshish. And of course, we read this, and it's a little silly to talk about it that way, but we look at Jonah and we say, Jonah, don't be foolish. That's what we want to say. Because it's always easier to make decisions for other people. And we say, you should have done this. You should have done that. But then when we have to make the same choice in our own life, we pause a little bit. Maybe it's more difficult. And we should give him some slack because in many ways we are all kind of standing on that dock. We're all at some point in our life, daily life that is, called to obey God in one way or another. One writer puts it this way, every one of us is either on a caravan to Nineveh or on the boat to Tarshish. It's not just the big things. It's the small things in life. What are you being called to today? What does obedience look like? Is it actually going to a different city? Or is it maybe mending a relationship that God's put on your heart? Is it to come before Him and come before Him in repentance? Or maybe it's to not spend so many late hours on the internet on sites that you're not called to. Obedience looks like different things to different people. And so we have to choose wisely. So that was choice one, obey or flee. Here's choice two, cry out to the Lord or remain quiet, verses 6 to 8. And Proverbs 19:21 says this, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Have you ever thought about that? You know, I could plan as much as I want, but it's God who decides and will establish. I mean, that could be encouraging. It's a relief. It's like, I know that He's in charge. I know that I'll do my best, but God will bring these things to fruition if it's so His desire. But also, it can be maybe challenging and disheartening because we say, well, I really want to do this, but God's not letting me. Jonah's in that situation. He's not even on home soil anymore. He's taken the I'm too far game to its highest level. Let someone else go to Nineveh. That God will ensure that His purposes come to fruition. The water stirs. The ship begins to rock back and forth. Then a great storm is upon them. As the text says, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And this wasn't just something that the sailors, the mariners could just buckle down and say, we're just going to ride this out. We're just going to ride this out. Don't worry, we'll make it to shore. It says it was so ferocious, the winds, that the ship was nearly being pulled apart. And if you want an idea of how bad it actually is, pay attention to the crew. These were experienced sailors. They had been through storms before, no doubt. They knew the waters. And what did they do? Each cried out to his God. You know, a note for those who are new to boating, much like being on an airplane, if the crew is praying, it's probably a good indication something's going wrong, right? If you're on that boat and the sailors duck and start praying, I would start holding onto those railings a little tighter, right? This isn't an unusual storm. Something is about to go down. And then one writer says they start lifting up SOS prayers, right? Each has their own God they're praying to. God this, you know, like, I have nothing left to do. I can't, you know, will you save me? Will you save me? But the situation is too serious for false religion to save. These aren't real gods. So they can't do anything. And we do the same thing in life too. There are idols that we have in our life. There's things that we devote ourselves to. And when we find ourselves in these metaphorical storms, we turn to them like, why isn't this working now? Why aren't you promising to do what you're supposed to do? Well, that's because they're not the Lord. They are just idols. So what happens left? Well, with little else to do, they resort to their last action. Throw out the cargo. And these are likely merchant vessels, and so they went from port to port buying and trading and selling goods. And if they're in the middle of the storm and they're throwing out their cargo, again, this is their livelihood. So they only have two choices. Either we get rid of what makes us money and what we do for a living, or we perish. And so they start throwing the cargo out. Maybe they're thinking, if we just get this ship light enough, if we just throw out enough items, maybe the winds won't be so bad. Maybe we can make it. But reader, fear not. There is a man of God on boat, and he's been given a second chance, right? Now is the time he'll realize the error of his ways. Now is the time he'll rise up, cry out to God, and stand before the crew and say, I've spoken to the Lord, and he has assured me that we will make it to port. So what do we read? Well, like in the first few verses where God came down to Jonah, the captain now comes down to Jonah. He's probably looking for more cargo to throw out. But what happens? He discovers that Jonah is passed out. He's sleeping. Everyone's crying out to their gods, throwing out all this food, and Jonah's sleeping like a baby. And while the rocking of the ship is meant to signal to him that God is angry with you, all the rocking does is lull him to sleep. And again, similar words that God uses. The captain tells Jonah, arise, call out to God on our behalf. Look at all this evil that is transpiring. Another chance to do God's work. Even here, so far from home, God is calling. God is speaking to Jonah through those around him. But just as he doesn't care for the people of Nineveh, he doesn't care for the people on the ship. He remains silent, not a peep. And the spiral of sin continues, doesn't it? Just as he flees God, goes down to Joppa, then at the port he goes down into the boat, then when he's in the boat he goes down into the lower deck. He spirals down further and further and further, because that's what sin causes us to do. And you're left as a reader, even though we know what's going to happen, to question, is he going to go down any further? Is he going to find himself in a place where maybe it is a little too uncomfortable to sleep? Because it's inevitable that something drastic is about to happen. So he fails at this choice to call out to God again. So what's his last choice? The final one, choice three, be rescued by man or be rescued by God. Verses 7 to 14, the time is running out. How long is this ship going to stay together? We need to find a solution. The cargo's already been dumped out. There's no more left of that. So they decide to revisit some of the things they've already done. Much like whenever you're searching for something in the house, you know, I've already looked for the keys in my drawer, but I have nowhere else to look. I'm going to look at it again. Not like they're going to be there again. So they revisit the prayers to the gods. They conclude that maybe we were just calling out to the wrong god. So if we cast lots and then find out which god it is, maybe we could all pray to that god. Maybe we'll have better luck at that point. And though these are pagan worshipers, readers know that God is sovereign over all things, even the casting of lots, as Proverbs 16:33 says. The lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. I don't know how this would have worked out. It doesn't give us much details, but I imagine it's a pretty intense scene. The ship's moving back and forth. The waves are crashing them. They're getting soaking wet. They're terrified. They said, we have to figure out who it is. So whether it's stones or something different, you know, they're throwing them. Is it you? No. Is it you? No. Is it you? No. And then maybe they get to Jonah at last. Comes a positive. It's Jonah. Well, that can't be right. Let's do it again. It's Jonah. and they're convinced. And so they begin to bombard him with questions. Where are you from? What is your country? What did you do that God is so angry with you? And part of this is they're trying to discern which God it is that he serves. And back then in the ancient Near East, religion and nationality were together. So if you were from this region, then you served this God. If you were from this region, then you served this God. And they thought, well, if we could just kind of narrow down where you're from, then we'll know. And then maybe we'll have a better idea of how we're supposed to appease this God. And so they ask him all these questions, and Jonah gives a straight answer. Doesn't answer all of them, but he says exactly what they need to know, but probably aren't too happy to hear. He says that he's a Hebrew who serves the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. In other words, my God is the God who made everything. The earth, the sky, the land, even the sea. We should be as bold, even though Jonah is having some troubles here, to recognize the truth of this statement when we speak to other people. We serve a God who's made everything. We serve a God who's created the land, the ground, the breath we walk in. And so if we are fearful, we need not be if we serve him. As Psalm 95 says, a couple verses from it, "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." Amen. This is the God that we serve. And maybe Jonah realizing this is also the God that he serves. Understandably, the men are petrified. You serve who? Who? The God who made everything? And you came aboard our ship and you're running from him? You came aboard our ship and you're running from him? If you're the type of person that gets a little angry when a coworker comes who has a little sniffle, and you're like, what's that person doing here? You know, they're sick. They should stay home. I don't want to catch it. Can you imagine how angry you would be if Jonah came aboard your ship? Like, no, no, no. You know, your God's angry at you. I don't want to be anywhere near you. Rightfully so. But the men don't result to that. They're of more noble stock than Jonah. But they ask him, probably since Jonah is the one that offended God, they figure he probably knows what to do to make right with God. So what must we do? What must we do? How does Jonah answer this? He says, "You have to throw me overboard." Maybe by now, Jonah's feeling a little guilty. He's recognizing his sin is starting to hurt the people around him. And he sees them crying, maybe, or just the chaos that's around him. And he says, "You have to throw me overboard, for I am the reason why we are in this mess." And again, the men show themselves of better quality than a follower of God at this point, because they desperately try to row back to shore. Okay, yes, that's the answer, but maybe we can work something out. Right, that's what your God wants us to do, but maybe we can figure out a solution and right the clock. Right? If we just put you back on shore where we got you from, it's kind of like you were never on the boat in the first place. Maybe that's all God wants. So they start rowing hard. Let's just get them back to shore. Everything will be fine. But it has no effect. The storm increases in intensity, and they realize the solution isn't to put Jonah back. Jonah has disobeyed God, and he will be punished. That's sometimes our situation as well. We try to write things that we have no business writing instead of turning to the Lord and going immediately to what he suggests us to do. So at last, the crew is unable to save Jonah themselves, so they cry out to God. And when they do so, it's interesting because up until now, when they're speaking about Jonah's God, they're just using the generic word for God, the God of all nations. But now, in verse 13 and 14 here, it says, "Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, Maybe your translation has it in capitals, saying, "O Yahweh." That's the name for the Hebrew God. "O Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay it not on us innocent blood." It's interesting. They address him as he is rightfully called, and maybe rightfully, although not recognizing it, they call out to him for mercy. All of the other options have been pursued. They can only trust in God now. And so here's our last point. It's not a choice we have, but rather it's the choice of God. The choice of God to be merciful. Verses 15 and 17. "So they picked up Jonah and hurled him to the sea, and the sea ceased from raging." You know, that happens so fast that it's take him and they throw him over. It happens so fast that they're shocked. They're almost more frightened now. In fact, they are. It says they are exceedingly frightened. They're more frightened by how quickly the storm dissipated than they were beforehand. See, before they were afraid for their lives. We don't know if we're going to make it. We don't know if we're going to live. But now they're terrified of the God that they just angered. The God who calmed that storm. And the only response that they have, it says, "The men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." You know, it's not so unlike scriptures of the Old Testament to include Gentiles or people from other nations in the worship of God. But it doesn't always happen so fast or in such drastic circumstances. And what it tells us here is that God's people aren't limited to one place or location. The Hebrew people, they knew that God was a loving God. They knew that he was a merciful God. They just had this nationalistic prejudice. They just said, "He's our God, though. He's ours. He shows mercy to us. He loves us, not you." And that's not what we see here. "For God is the God of all things, including people, and he will show mercy to those he chooses to show mercy to, even if it happens to be pagan worshipers on a boat far away from his people." Even if that happens to a disobedient follower like Jonah. He's tried to flee as far as possible from God as he could, yet God still shows mercy to him. "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights." There was still much work that God needed to do in Jonah's life. And last I checked, to be in the belly of a fish is better than to be in the presence of a lion. So there's mercy there, despite what Jonah might think. And God's still working on him. And we're going to get a little bit more into this, Lord willing, as we look in Jonah in the next several weeks before the summer ends. But it is interesting just to point out that the only prophet that Jesus compares himself to in respect to his resurrection is Jonah. Matthew 12:39 says, Jesus answers those around him, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the sea." Why would he compare himself to Jonah? What's he getting at? Well, just as the men in the boat were experiencing God's wrath, and they, through the life of a Hebrew, one whom they saw was innocent, through his sacrifice they were spared and brought into a peaceful relationship with God, so too are those who turn to Jesus Christ, a Hebrew, innocent. But unlike Jonah, who is disobedient to God, Jesus is obedient, obedient son. So if Jonah's life could spare these fishermen, these merchants, these sailors, despite his disobedience, how much more could the life of Jesus Christ spare those who call out to God? You may have made a series of bad choices in your life. You feel like there's a storm gathering around you right now, like there's no way out, that you've made bad choice after bad choice after bad choice. You don't know the way forward. I say just allow the Lord to make the choice for you, to be merciful to you. Throw yourself at his feet. He's gracious. Our Savior walks on the water. He's the one that calms the storm and will bring peace. And just as those sailors saw how quickly the storm stopped, I promise you, if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you haven't been in that relationship before, the peace, it will happen just as fast. One day, an enemy of God. The next moment, his son, his daughter. So like those sailors who turn to the Lord to offer a sacrifice, to make vows, let's do the same, but let's turn to him with prayers and then praise. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we see that you are a merciful and gracious God. How many of us have chosen wrongly? How many of us have been so far from port, so to speak, that we seem lost at sea? And you're the one that comes out to us. You're the one who is most merciful, most kind. And so, Lord, today may we throw ourselves at your feet once again. Praise you, the holy, living God. Oh, we love you, Lord, and you love us more still. Pray this in your perfect heavenly name. Amen.